We're in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Paul has been giving a lot of direction to the church, and he's coming back now, and he's about to talk to them again and probably repeat a lot of the things he said before. We read in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Paul's been talking about rejoicing, and we've been talking about rejoicing in the Lord for the last several weeks and things that we have to rejoice about. What did Paul talk in previous chapters in this book in Philippians about rejoicing? Paul rejoiced in a lot of things. One thing that he rejoiced in was the fact that he was able to understand that he had not yet arrived where he was supposed to be, but he knew that he was heading there, and that was a huge rejoice. Another thing he rejoiced in was the fact, believe it or not, that he was going to die. Paul rejoiced in his pending death, and that was because of the time he get to spend with the Lord. And another thing he told them to rejoice about, and he wanted them to rejoice, was the fact that their brother Epaphroditus was going to come and visit them and bring them good news and share with them. And he had been very ill and had gotten well, and he was just giving them good news, but he was telling them he wanted them to rejoice. There's always, you know, in our lives and everything we do, there's always so much that we can really rejoice in. I know that it feels sometimes like our life's on the Autobahn. For those of you who don't know what that is, that's that road in Germany where you can go any mile, however fast you want to go. But it feels like our life's there. We get on it, and it's just like, wow. Or another thing brings it to mind is like the squirrel cage, you know, where you get on and it just spins and spins, and it just seems like, when do I get off of this thing? Because our lives just seem to go and go. But we can stop and we can rejoice, and we have things we can rejoice in, and we need to. Just like what Holly mentioned in her prayer a minute ago about Bibles going into countries where they haven't been allowed. And I know just last week the Ukraine president said that they could start preaching the gospel again in the Ukraine. And that hasn't happened in I don't know when they could before. It was decades ago. But, you know, the areas are opening up. We have things to rejoice in. We've had illnesses that have been difficult that we've gotten through. We've got, we're here. And that's something to really rejoice about. But he says, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and a protection for you. What he's talking about here is he's saying, you know what? It never hurts to repeat what I've said before. And in church, it never hurts to go back to doctrine and repeat the things that you said before that were positive. You know, sometimes people say, wow, Pastor just talked about that 2 months ago. Trust me, it's worth repeating if it comes from the Word of God and it's going to change your life. And honestly, the kind of people that we are, I think that most of us need repeating a lot, because we don't seem to catch it the first time. And sometimes we don't catch it the second time or the third time. It may be the fifth time we find, oh yeah, that light goes off. And you know what? I need to pay attention to what's being said. It's like raising kids too, right? How many times do you only tell your kids one time to clean their room? No. How about one time to do their chores? And on and on and on it goes, right? So he says he wants to remind him of a few things. He says, first of all, watch out for dogs. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about watching out for evil workers. He's talking about watching out for those that would subvert what they're supposed to know and to understand. And watch out for that in the church. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God. What's he talking about here? You know, the circumcision was, what did the Jews do? They circumcised themselves, and that was their sign, their covenant of being a Jew. And he's saying, look, we're circumcised in our heart through the Spirit of God. We don't need to do that. Don't let them come along and tell you that you need to be circumcised. That's not true. That's legalism. We are circumcised, that we are the ones who serve by the Spirit of God. He has put a mark on our heart we don't need a fleshly mark to show who we are or what we do. You know, it's funny sometimes people will you know, you can wear the nice t-shirts to talk about God, and that's great. And a lot of people do other things. I've seen a lot of people that'll put a tattoo about what they think about God somewhere on their body, and people see that, and that's a reminder of them. I see that stuff. But, you know, I think the very best place to have it is tattooed on your heart, and to where it comes through the mind and through the Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and people see it in how we live, not just what we say and what we show. Does that make sense? I think it needs to come out in our life. I think the worst thing in the world, that this bumper sticker says, "Follow me to First Baptist Church of Roanoke," and the guy's screaming at someone out the window and honking his horn, and I'm not following them to that church. But, you know, you see that those kind of things out there. But he says, we are the circumcision. We're the ones marked who serve by the Spirit of God. Boast in Jesus Christ and do not put confidence in the flesh. Do we put confidence in the flesh? Of course we do. We do it all the time. You know, our confidence many times comes by the things that we have, the things we can obtain, the things that we know, the knowledge we have, all those kind of things. It's so easy. We live in a world where we put confidence in those things. If you're not a believer today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you don't have the Holy Spirit guiding your life, that's really all you can do is put confidence in the flesh, because that's where you operate from and what you have. It says, although I once had confidence in the flesh too. This is Paul speaking. Of course he did. When you look at the life of Paul, you know, he has a lot to brag about. Let's read about that. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, he was a Jew, he was circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe, the very great tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, he followed the law. He tried to do what the law said all the time. He was a Pharisee, did a lot of judging. As to zeal, he persecuted the church. You know, when Paul was Saul, he persecuted the church. As to the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. In other words, what's he saying here? Guess what, folks? When it comes to a reason to brag and have confidence in the flesh, he's saying, look at me. I was born right. I was raised right. I tried to do everything that was right. And as far as following the law, I was as zealous as you can be. Even to the point of persecuting those horrible Christians that thought of this Jesus Christ as being the Messiah. But then what happened to Paul, do you remember? Or Saul? Where was he headed? On the road to where? On the road to Damascus. And who did he meet? He met Jesus. And his eyes were opened. And he became this wonderful minister of the gospel that we know today, and we read his work. But he says in verse 7, but everything that was gained to me I have considered loss because of Christ. In other words, everything that I had, all those things that I stood on. Have you ever met somebody and you talk to them about the Lord? You talk to them about, you know, what he desires in our life, and he needs us to repent of the sin in our life, and we need to turn and turn towards him. And they really have this problem because everything they've thought of and built in their life, they would have to turn and say that's not important. And they can't do that because they're so plugged into their life and their accomplishments and the things that they've done. They're saying, wait a minute, you're telling me to turn my back on everything that I believed and everything that I've built and everything that I know, and that Jesus is more important? You mean you're telling me to turn my back on my emotions and everything that I think and everything that I desire because God says this or the Bible says that? Somebody that's not ready to surrender to the Lord, that's how they are. because the things of this world are that important to them. But what does Paul says? I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. He says, get rid of it. None of it was important. He says, more than that, even more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Everything. I ask you this morning, what would you do if you were asked to give up everything for the cause of Christ? Everything. What Paul's trying to get us to understand here is he didn't lose it everything, he gained everything. You see, when you're willing to lose it is when you begin to gain it. Because nothing is greater than the knowledge of Jesus Christ and walking with him and the life that he gives you when you're willing to walk away from those things that are of not, they're not, they have no eternal importance. They don't. Let's go on. Because of him I have suffered loss of all things and consider them filth that I may gain Christ. He's saying, you know what? If those things were keeping me from knowing Jesus Christ and surrendering to Christ, they're nothing but filth and I didn't need them anyway. Do we ever look at things that way today? What are we holding on to today that is more important than Jesus Christ? What is that thing that you've got that says, you know what, I'd like to follow Christ, I'd like to surrender to Christ, but I'm not letting this one go. What is it? It can be so many things. It can be a possession. It even can be a relationship. It can be an attitude. It can be a desire. It may even be something you don't have yet, but it's a deep, deep desire that you have. What are you holding on to? And you know what Paul's trying to get us to understand is he's saying, look, folks, I want you to understand something. For the cause of Christ, you can give up everything and you can gain everything. And you gain everything for eternity. None of us is promised a minute after we walk out that door today or even the rest of this service. And we're hanging on to things that don't mean a hell of beans once we draw our last breath. So what are we willing to give up to ask Jesus Christ to hold us in his hands for eternity? What's so important that we can't do that? It's very hard with young people when they're having fun and enjoying the young part of their life. It's very hard. And we've all been young at some point, right? I know young people don't believe we were ever young, but yes, we were young at one point. But it's very hard with young people because they're having fun. Life's new. Life's a new experience. They're doing things that they're enjoying. They don't want to be bogged down with Jesus. What they don't understand is that road is difficult. Jesus says in Matthew to take my yoke on you because it's light. When you're burdened and heavy laden, he says, take my yoke. It's light. The problem is that things, when they're fun and easy, and we just don't see anything bad happening, we don't see what's going on around us. And we don't see that day by day by day, we slip further and further and further away from the Lord. And then those things that we thought were so funny or were so great or were so fun begin to hurt. They begin to hurt. And then we can't get rid of them because we took a step too far. Maybe we got an illness. Maybe we got in a bad relationship. Maybe we ended up in a life situation that we just can't seem to get out of. And you look back and you say, how did I get here? I made this statement one time, and I believe it's very true. I bet if you would talk to most people that are sitting in prison for life and ask them, How'd you get here? They'd say, I don't know. It just has gradually happened. I took this step too far, and then that step too far, and this step too far, and here I sit. People in broken relationships, in bad relationships, it doesn't happen in one day. It's a step-by-step process. And only Jesus Christ can take you the direction you need to go. And where you really, really enjoy life. You know the difference between 20 and 35? Those of you that have lived it, it's about two snaps and a spin. It happens that fast, doesn't it? Huh? But there's a whole lot that happens between 20 and 35 in our lives. Those childbearing years. Those relationship years. Those decisions of what we buy and what we don't buy. Where we go, who we hang out with, what lifestyle we're doing. It all happens and then you've got that time from 35 up until 50. When either you rejoice in those things, you enjoy those things, you enjoy what God has done in your life, you enjoy the family God has given you, you watch God direct their lives, and you enjoy life, or you spend that next 15 or 20 years trying to fix a mess. I'm right, huh? What are we going to do? Or are we going to say, yes, Lord? Lord, let's do it your way. He said, I have suffered loss of all things. Consider them filth so I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. So now what's Paul saying? He's saying, you know what? I want to be found with a righteousness. I want to be found with right living in my heart. And it's not going to come from the law or what the Bible says. It's not going to come from legalism. It's not going to come from some rules or something you think you have to do to look good or be good. It is going to come from faith through Jesus Christ, period. Jesus Christ will give you the life that you need, not rules. Does he have rules? Does he have standards? Yeah, we've got a holy God. You better believe he does. But it comes through faith in him. You see, when you have faith in Jesus, you're walking with Jesus every day, and you're trusting him each and every day, you're going to desire to do what he wants you to do. You're going to recognize and know when you're on a road that's kind of like, you know, this isn't somewhere I need to be, and I just don't feel right about it. You know why you don't feel right about it? Because you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit's warning you and saying, don't go there. Don't go there. And we don't want to push him off and say, but I want to go there anyway. Because then we start on that downward slide again. I think one of the biggest untruths that has ever been out there is that Christians don't have fun. Honestly. Now, I was one of those young people that thought the world was fun. And I always knew that living a Christian life is what I should do, but I really never thought it was going to be any fun. And then I reached a point in my life when I realized the only way I could truly have fun and have peace and feel good about the fun I was having was if I was doing it in relationship with a walk with the Lord. Because see, here's the thing about it. Nothing will destroy you quicker than the feeling of guilt. Doesn't guilt stink? Who likes to feel guilty? It's a horrible, scuzzy feeling, right? Well, when you're a believer, you're walking with the Lord, you're not doing what you should, trust me, you feel guilty. You better feel guilty. So I'm feeling guilty all the time. And then I'm going to turn my back on my Christian friends because, you know, every time I talk to them, I just feel guilty all over again. And maybe I'm not going to come to church because, doggone it, that message is, why is he always got to be preaching at me? And I think all of you know me well. I don't preach it to anybody. Sometimes just shoe fits, you got to wear it. And you keep turning away, and the guilt gets worse, and you get a little more hardened, and it's tough. Or you can say, Lord, I recognize that. You know, I've said this many times, and I believe it, and I know many of you agree with me. When you're in a church service, and someone is preaching or reading the Word of God, or when you're reading the Word of God, and something convicts you, to me, that's a good feeling. It should be a good feeling, because you say, aha, thank you, Lord, for that reminder. I need to straighten this out of my life. Not, oh, brother, there's another thing I gotta. It's all, here's what it goes back to. But the one thing that is through faith in Christ, not his own righteousness. When your faith is in Jesus Christ, you desire to know those things that are going to hurt your life. And you want to know what you can do to help you grow. This is why Paul's reiterating all this stuff. Remember back in the very beginning, he says, I write to you again about this as no trouble for me and a protection for you. That's why it bears repeating, because we need to know. Let's go on. The righteousness from God based on faith. Guys, it's the only righteousness we can have. That's it. No rules. No long list of things. If you do A, B, and C, you're guaranteed to get to heaven. If you do this, this doesn't work. No. You guys know what I mean. There's a lot of rules in a Christian life, but the rules that we learn through the Holy Spirit and following God's Word and knowing what it says. It's not a man-made thing. It's not legalism. But it's something that we, you ready for this? We readily accept because we know it's right. Hear what I said? We don't try to push it away. We don't try to buck the system. We readily accept it because we know in our heart that it is the right thing to do. And when you readily reject it, you're on a bad road. And I think you know it. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul wants to intimately know Jesus and the power through his resurrection that cleanses all of us from sin when we accept him. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Can we take fellowship in the sufferings of the Lord? Can we understand those sufferings? Can we feel them sometimes ourselves? Huh? If you're walking with the Lord, if you're preaching and teaching and living, if you're going home and talking to your kids, and they're giving you a hard time, and they're not wanting to believe what you're saying, but you're standing firm on the Word of God, let me tell you something, those are sufferings. Those are sufferings. But praise God for the parent that says anyway, you know what? I'm sorry that you feel this way, but this is what the Word of God says, and it's God's Word, not mine, and this is the way it is, and please don't ask me to step away from the truth of the Word of God, because I won't do it. That's that firm faith that one day that young person looks back and says, man, what an example to me of that firm faith. Mom or dad was right. I'm so glad that they didn't coddle me in my sin. But they loved me enough to tell me the truth and stand firm on it. Because now I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I've realized the truth. And I've surrendered to him. And I know the joy of walking with the Lord. And I know the pain of sin and a sinful lifestyle. I don't ever want to go back there. But thank God for my parent that stood firm and didn't say, it's okay, honey. My goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Then he says, you know, when Paul talks about him assuming the resurrection of the dead, this is an exciting thing for him. See, Paul has no fear of death because he knows in death he gains. He doesn't lose. The minute he finishes that last earthly gasp of air, the next breath is a beautiful celestial breath in heaven that's just wonderful, and joy fills him. What a thing to look forward to. There's no fear of death in that. But then what does he say? He says, not that I've already reached. Now there's three things that Paul is wanting you to know that is his plan of life here, okay? First of all, he says, not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already mature. He's wanting you to know, I've not arrived, and I recognize that. Folks, you have not arrived. You're not there. You're a work in progress. You have Jesus Christ in your life as you've accepted him as Lord and Savior. Your ticket stamped to go to heaven, but the rest of this life is a journey. And you've not arrived to that full faithfulness that you need. And you're not fully understanding God and everything about him. It's a journey. It's a daily walk. And if any of you is proud and thinks that you're somehow beyond other people in your walk, you better step back a few paces. Because that walk is a daily surrender. And it's understanding that we grow in the Lord through his knowledge, through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit teaching us. And that's where we need to be. I was laying in bed this morning. You know, when I wake up in the morning, I always lay there for a few minutes before I get up. And thoughts enter my mind. And I reached over this morning and I was holding Shirley's hand. And I was just thinking this morning, Steve, you really need to spend more time